I want to start off by saying, don't bother looking at the clock. I have material, and I'm going to finish. And when I finish is when we're done. And after that, we'll have lunch. The topic that I've been given today is to speak about drugs and morality. Now, the first question that comes up is it a sin to take a drug? The correct answer to that question is that you need to be more specific. A drug is simply a chemical compound that affects the body in a complicated way. That may cause harm while providing other potentially beneficial effects. Those effects can be either psychological or non-psychological, physical, and they can be objective or subjective. It's really irrelevant when classifying something as a drug. It merely needs to have an effect. Now, although it is not really answerable, it's a good question to ask. This is because it means a person is at least considering the fact that their actions are not based upon what they want to do, but what's right and what's wrong. And that is based upon God's word. The question today really is, if it is a sin to take a drug, when is it a sin and when is it not? The first thing I want you to consider is that your body does not belong to you. Now I'm going to say that again. Your body does not belong to you. You are essentially renting it from God. And like any other time you lease something, there's rules set upon you and consequences if you break them. Let's start by looking at 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verses 18 through 20. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, this verse plainly says, your body, your spirit belongs to God. You are not allowed to do with it whatever you want. Now, you can reject this command. You can reject this and not listen to it. But there's consequences for doing such. Just like there's consequences if you take something that doesn't belong to you here on earth and misuse it against the will of the owner, there's going to be consequences if you misuse your body. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what it is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here, we are exhorted to present ourselves and our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. This means we are to live the way He wants us to live and not corrupt ourselves with illicit living or action. Now, it's obvious that we have a choice here. We can ignore this command, but to do so is sin. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who knows works in sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Here we see encouragement to put away the way we used to live. Notice the use of the past tense. It's not supposed to be continued. The idea is that we should not continue to live that disobedient life that we used to. That being said, to say that all of that I've just gone over applies to not taking drugs is a logical leap. I would be saying, drugs are bad, we should put away the things that are bad in our life, therefore we shouldn't take drugs. That's circular reasoning and not very effective. So let's spend some time looking at what the Bible actually says about intoxicants. You'll note that the words drugs or drug is not used within the New Testament or the Bible. Now there's a reason for that. Like words like dinosaur are not used in the Bible. It's because when the word originated was long after the Bible was written. The word drug was most likely first used in the 13th century, becoming associated with poisons in the 15th century, and derives most likely from a mistaken and misspoken application of dried herbs to most medicine in the centuries of the 14th through 16th. So in order for one to have an appropriate view of the Bible's and therefore God's view of drugs and the substances that they are, one must look at the meanings behind the words that we have translated into English. We can't just look at the English words in our Bible and say, well, it doesn't say anything about drugs. We have to look at the words that the men actually use and what they meant to help us to understand what we should be doing. Turn to Titus 2 and verses 1 through 8. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, and the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing themselves a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptedness, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of him. Now look at verse 2. Old men are instructed to be sober. That word sober is the Greek word naphaeos, Greek number 3524, which is derived from the Greek word nepho, Greek number 3525. It means literally no intoxicant. It means to be of no intoxicant, no wine. Depending on your translation, women are also instructed to be sober, Greek number 4994, pronounced sophron idzo, meaning in the right mind, which is derived from the Greek word sophron. Also, young men are commanded to be sober-minded, Greek number 4993, sophron eo, meaning in the right mind. Now, one of the first things that happens when you take an intoxicant is you are immediately not in the right mind anymore. It starts affecting your mind from the first time you take it. No matter how little it is, it can have an effect. So what we are being told here is old men, old women, young men, young women should not be intoxicated. And by intoxicated, I mean what the word nepho means, which means none, zero. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 2 through 8. I'm going to read a passage from there. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now that second time where it says sober is again that Greek word nepho, Greek number 3525, meaning no intoxicant. We see here Paul wrote, let us be nepho, putting on faith and love and the hope of salvation. This is a general exhortation for us all. It is not limited to the Thessalonians nor the first century. Now I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Now this is the start of Peter's letter. He is writing to all the pilgrims of the elect. This letter is to everyone, not a small group, not a certain place, but to all Christians. I'm reading that because later in the same chapter, in verses 13 through 16, this is read. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Here he commands to gird up our loins and be nepho, as obedient children, to be of no intoxicant. This is an obvious instruction to everyone who would be a child of God to be of no intoxicant. This command is straightforward and simple to understand. This is what you would call a positive command. Now, a positive command is one where you are commanded to be something, to do something. It's always to be that way. A negative command is don't do this. A positive command is do this. When we have a positive command, it stretches on every aspect of our life. Now, pointing back to the first question of as to whether or not taking drugs can be a sin. Yes, it most certainly can. In fact, from this positive command, we can say that is a sin. Now, the thing about it is, a positive command is always binding. So that means every time you take a drug or intoxicant, it is a sin. Unless there is a specific exception stated. Without a specific exception, every time you take an intoxicant, it would be a sin. Now, we've looked at the words napho and sophron, and we can do a much larger study on those, but time does not allow. So we're going to continue, and we're going to look at the different ways that drugs can be taken, and if there's any exceptions stated within the New Testament where it would allow us to take an intoxicant and it not be sinful. Let's first look at recreational use. What is the recreational use of an intoxicant? Well, that is when someone takes an intoxicant or drug for the purpose of enjoyment or relaxation. Now, that can be done in many ways. It can be simply because they want to, or they're having dinner and they want to take something with it, or they're tired and, you know, want to feel better about their day, or they're stressed out, something. That is what recreational use is. I do not know of any Christian who can honestly say that the Bible thinks taking ecstasy, heroin, cocaine, or anything that we call a hard drug for relaxation or enjoyment is something that is biblically okay to do. If you have, please enlighten me, because I want to talk to that person. That being said, what about other intoxicants, like alcohol? I have heard people say that a Christian can recreationally take alcohol in small amounts, and that's being okay. Well, let's see if we can look at that. First off, we already have a positive command. So there has to be within the Bible an exception stated that allows us to do that. So let's look at some verses that talk about alcohol consumption. In Galatians 5 and verses 19 through 21, now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revileries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice the negative command in this passage. We are commanded to not be drunkards. We're also not to be revelries. Excuse me. Now, if you don't know what that word means, it's basically being loud and intoxicated. It's that person that you see going around just kind of being overly loud. They're not belligerent. They're just loud and having fun. That's what that means. Now, this negative command does not remove the positive command. In fact, it reinforces a second one. We have a positive command to be sober and a negative command not to be drunk or to commit revelries. Turn to 1 Peter 4 and verses 1 through 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm your souls also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Now, I find the translation here, drinking parties, to be an interesting one. Because this is labeled as walking in the will of the Gentiles. Not a good thing. Now, when he says the will of the Gentiles here, he means the people who aren't following God. He doesn't mean the people who aren't Jewish by blood. He means the people who just aren't following God. Now, the fact that there are three words in the Greek here that all refer to drinking alcohol at different stages tell us that each stage of drinking alcohol is wrong. Nowhere in the New Testament will you find a single passage that grants a specific exception to allow the use of an intoxicant in a recreational manner. You will not find that. You will not find where it says you can drink a little bit of alcohol so it makes you feel better for the day, or because you're stressed out, or because you want it to drink with your meal. You will not find that in the New Testament. Even though one sip will not make you drunk, it won't. If you take one sip, you won't be drunk, even by the world standard. It does mean you are no longer sober. Even by the world standard, you are no longer sober. Did you realize that? If you take one sip of alcohol, by the standard of the world, you are no longer sober. What makes you think by the standard of God, you would be? Well, what other ways can drugs be taken if not for recreational purpose? Well, if I'm never supposed to take a drug and I have a headache, does that mean I can't take a Tylenol or an Advil? Those are drugs. Well, Tylenol being a drug, there's no denying that. In fact, you can overdose on Tylenol and it will kill you just as dead as cocaine. In fact, overdosing on Tylenol may be even a more painful way to die. So are we unable to take any drugs even in a medicinal way? Well, in order for it not to be a sin, there would have to be a verse that grants an exception. Otherwise, we would not be able to. That's how strong that positive command is. If there's not a verse that gives us that exception, taking Tylenol would be a sin. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Here we have Paul giving a command to Timothy. This is a specific exception to take an intoxicant for the purpose of an infirmity. Now, we haven't spent a good amount of time looking at intoxicant and how the Bible views it. A common thing in the Bible is when it talks about wine or alcohol, it's just talking about intoxicants generally. It goes for all of them. So if you look here and say, well, I can take a little bit of alcohol for a stomach's infirmity, that means if I have a headache, I can take a Tylenol because it's an intoxicant and I can take it for a medical reason. What does that basically mean? Well, if you have a headache, take a Tylenol. It's not a sin because there is a specific exception to the positive command that we have. Now, what this verse doesn't mean is also very important. It doesn't mean you can take Tylenol for any reason and the same for all the other intoxicants. It's not, you know, the open door to just ignore the positive command. It's not that. It gives one reason for an exception to that positive command to be sober. Now, a lot of people try and use this to be like, well, what if I'm taking it because I think there's good health benefits to it? You're using that as an excuse. We're not to try and use every little loophole that we can try and find in the Bible to do what we want to do. That's not right. That's not following God's will. That's doing what we want and trying to find something that justifies it. We can't use the Bible like our legal system and jump through every loophole to get out of things we don't like. So to answer the question, when is taking an intoxicant a sin and when is it not? The answer is it depends on the intent of the person taking it. If it is taken to deal with an existing infirmity, then it is not a sin simply because an intoxicant was taken. If it's taken for any other reason at all, it is sin. So if you have an infirmity and you take it because you also want to take it and want to enjoy it, it's still a sin because there's a second motive. Now, for those, you might expect this to be the end of my lesson, because I've gone over whether or not it's a sin or not, whether or not we should do it, but there's a bit more. I think it's important that we look at those who try and abuse this exception. For instance, is alcohol okay to be taken for its medical properties? Well, a few things must be looked at to answer this question. First off, is it a sin to take alcohol according to the God for medical reasons? Well, the answer is no, it's not. It is not a sin to take alcohol for its medical purposes. In fact, there's been many people who have taken alcohol for its medical purposes, and it's been perfectly fine. However, we must look at all of the commands of God to figure out whether or not we should be. First, turn to Romans 13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority are not resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, this verse and passage expressly tells us to be subject to our government. So in order for me to know if I can take alcohol for the purpose of treating an infirmity, I must know if the government I live under permits it. So according to God's law, I can take alcohol to deal with a sickness that I have. But if man laws forbid it, then God's law also forbids it because I would be violating this command. Well, today we have things like NyQuil, which has alcohol in it. If you ever take the liquid form of NyQuil, that has alcohol. It is available and allowed by our federal government, our state government, our county government, and our city government. Therefore, taking NyQuil is acceptable for a Christian, even though it contains an intoxicant. Well, what about drinking a glass of wine for my stomach? Well, there are different laws on that. You can't if you're under 21, because that's illegal. That would be a sin. Well, if you're over 21, not so much. But it should tell you, it should be a real big warning to you that our evil human government recognizes the difference between NyQuil and drinking a glass of wine. That should tell you something. I would argue unless you are prescribed alcohol from a doctor to treat a current condition, that the use of wine could easily be sinful. And because of that, even our society recognizes as wrong at times. Now, the fact that it can be easily sinful means it's unwise. It shouldn't be done, and I'm speaking about people here today. Additionally, a Christian should be very careful to examine their motives for picking a specific medical treatment. If you ask your doctor if you can just drink wine instead of taking Advil, that's a big warning. That's a really big warning, because Advil is not going to affect your mind like wine will. Now, I can't say that if you drink wine for its medical reasons today, that it's 100% sinful. I can say it's incredibly unwise and most likely could be. And I'm speaking about people here, because if you look at America, if you look at everyone in this room, we have access to medicine that's far better than alcohol. That being said, there could be possibly a Christian alive today who lives in a country where the only medicine they have is alcohol. And if they have to have a surgery, the only way they're going to live through that surgery is if they get drunk enough not to go into shock. And that was how things were about 200 years ago. So, is it sinful to drink whiskey? Depends on the circumstances. Most of the time, yes. Some of the time, if you have to have surgery, or if you have to have something serious where you can go into shock and die, and the only way not to go into shock is to drink whiskey, then it's not sinful. You see, every time we look at an intoxicant and an action, we have to look at the circumstances that go around it and apply the Bible evenly and fairly. Now, what we just did for alcohol must be done for every intoxicant and every medicine we ever take. Now, there is a medicine that is popular now, especially here in California, that I think we should spend some time looking at. It is one that many younger people know less about than they think they know about it. They have been exposed to lies, untruth, and myths that lead them to an unwise and sinful choice. We're going to spend some time looking at medicinal marijuana, and if it is a sin for us here today to use it. In order to know, we must do some research and have a good understanding of our legal system, the drug itself, and its effects. This part may be somewhat of a science lesson, but I think it is important for two reasons. One, so that you know what science has to say about it, and two, so you know I'm not just some old guy who's anti-marijuana. First off, what is the active ingredient in marijuana? It is delta-9 tetrahydrocannabinol. Now that's what actually produces that high feeling that someone has when they smoke marijuana. And also is what generally affects the pain relief, appetite increase, and other potentially beneficial effects. However, it is important to look at the potential dangerous effects of this intoxicant. Now, it affects your heart. Increased chance of heart disease by 4.8 times. This means you are far more likely to have a serious heart-related event in your life because of taking this. This effect comes from THC's effect in the bloodstream as well as within the brain. It affects the lungs. It's an irritant to the lungs, causing deregulatory cell growth in the lungs. There are carcinogenic chemicals inhaled during smoking, approximately 50% to 70% more than smoking tobacco. And that's with increased access to your lungs, because generally the way people smoke marijuana is they hold it in their lungs for a while and then release it, whereas smoking is more of an inhale-exhale. Carcinogenic, if you don't know what that means it can cause cancer. So if you ever heard someone say pot doesn't cause cancer, they are wrong. Completely. Science says yes, it does. Science says there are many chemicals produced by smoking marijuana. In fact, I had a friend tell me that the only chemical that was produced when he smoked marijuana was THC. I enlightened him by telling him what marijuana is actually made of when it's in marijuana form, which is its chemical breakdown, carbon, and other forms, and what happens when a fire is produced, what actually happens to all of that material as far as carbon being released and so forth. And he was quite surprised to find out how wrong that actually was, and actually how many chemicals are produced. If someone tells you that garbage, don't believe it. If someone tells you the only thing that's produced by burning marijuana is THC, they're just stupid. And I'm not going to hold back. I'm just going to tell you the truth. That's just stupidity. Because when you burn something, everything that's in it becomes smoke. And when you inhale that, it all goes into your lungs. However, there are drugs that utilize the same effects of THC. And in fact, a synthesis version of the chemical that does not have the side effects of lung damage. Now, forgive, I'm not going to be able to pronounce these correctly, but it's dronabinol and nabilon are two such compounds that do not have the adverse effects of smoking, but they still have the same effects of THC. Now, since there are negative side effects, does not mean it's automatically sinful to ingest THC. However, we need to look at those in respect of what we choose to do. Now, Tylenol can cause significant damage to your liver over a long period of time, even if you take it correctly. If you take Tylenol for 20 years, you could very well damage your liver beyond repair. So the simply fact that it causes damage does not mean it would be sinful. So now that we know a little bit more, let's look at to see if it's prohibited by God and thus it's a sin. Well, first off, the exception in 1 Timothy is met by the purpose of taking it for medical use. So the positive command to be sober is not violated because the exception is met. So as long as it doesn't violate another passage, it would not be sinful. Is it legal by our government? I bet if you go out and you ask people on the street, is it legal in California to smoke medical marijuana, you will get a lot of wrong answers. Because it is not legal. It is illegal. According to our federal government, under the Controlled Substance Act, marijuana is a Schedule 1 drug. A Schedule 1 drug means it is prohibited from use or possession at all times, with no exceptions. Now, many people think that California legalized medical marijuana in Prop 215. That's not true. Rather, they decriminalized medical marijuana. Now, if you don't understand the difference between those two words, decriminalization is the removal or refusal to apply consequences to an action. It is not make it okay. It simply means they won't enforce the punishment that is rightly due. This means that most officers in California will not apply the consequences the federal government has described for those who possess or use the substance. However, people are still being arrested for it by federal agents and even California officers today. It all depends on the county and city in which you live. Some cities have instructed officers not to arrest people for medical marijuana. If you have a card, they'll be like, yeah, whatever, you can just leave. Other cities have put ordinances on the books that say within city limits, all federal laws must be observed at all times. So they'll arrest you for not following the federal law under that ordinance, not because you have medical marijuana, but you will still be arrested. In fact, there's still raids going on in San Francisco of the pot dens where they sell it all the time. So is it legal for us here? No, it's not. Because we know it's against the law, we know that if a Christian in the United States of America smokes marijuana, it is a sin every single time. They do it for a non-medical use, obviously it's a sin because it violates God's word. If they do it for a medical use, then it violates God's word for us to be subject to our governments. Every single time today a person smokes marijuana, it is sinful regardless of the purpose. Now that being said, if our federal government, our state government, our county government, and our city government all legalized it, would it be sinful? No, it would not. I would suggest it'd be unwise due to the potential lung damage because there's alternative chemicals like the ones that I brought up earlier, which are both Schedule 2 and Schedule 3 drugs, which means they're permitted for medical use. In fact, Schedule 3 means they're permitted for more than just medical use. You can produce, grow, you know, do whatever you need to do in order to produce it, including higher schedule drugs in order to make these. So if someone tells you we need to make THC legal, why? There's other drugs that are the exact same thing already available that are legal. The only reason to legalize smoking marijuana is to help the recreational use. And that's why there's no real big push from anyone who's against recreational use of marijuana to make medical marijuana legal in the United States. There's no purpose. There's no scientific benefit. There's no health benefit because there's already drugs that fulfill that position. There's no purpose. Now, some people may think it sounds weird that I'm up here saying that there could be a possibility for you to smoke marijuana and it not be sinful. That might sound weird to a lot of people. But we need to look at what God's word says and look at every intoxicant, every medicine, everything that we do and fall in line with that, not what we feel about it. Because I guarantee you, you know, there's going to be things that come out now and by the time I'm 60, I'm going to be like, that's always been sinful. It's always been wrong. And by the time I'm 60, it might not be wrong. It may fall into the category of something that is an acceptable medicine. Now, when it comes to drugs, we must have an approach that is based upon what God says. Now that we have seen that it is a sin and not, I want to take a different approach and just look at what drugs can do to your life when you take them recreationally or unwisely take them for medicinal reasons. I want to take some time to tell you about my personal experiences as well as some experience friends of mine have had. I think that anyone who considers taking drugs seriously for recreational reasons will not be swayed completely by a logical argument. Otherwise, they would not be swayed to really think about taking drugs. The following is more of an emotional argument based upon the well-being of yourself and those you love. I want to first clarify that I'm not saying that every case will be identical, nor am I saying that if you try drugs just once, that all of this will happen to you guaranteed. Though I am saying it is more likely that you will be in similar situations than that you wouldn't. And the more that you take drugs, the higher likelihood that these situations will happen. And if you habitually take drugs, it will, sooner or later. Now, I went to public school, and through that I met a lot of different types of people. One thing I saw that was pretty common was there are some people who just love to get high or intoxicated, or whatever you want to call it. The thing is, these people sometimes didn't even know that's the type of people they were before they tried the drugs for the first time. And some of them I saw before they even tried it. I knew that if they did, it was going to be over, and it was. Later, I'll explain why I was able to see it. They couldn't do enough of anything once they started. Once they started and they liked that feeling, there was no going back for them. They were just going to continue to use it and continue to use it. You may hear from people that doing it once won't hurt you, but there is a reason why drug dealers will give you a drug for the first time on the house. There is a reason why a person who's trying to make a business out of selling drugs will hand you merchandise for free the first time. First time's always free, second time you pay. That reason is they know the truth about drugs. That is, one time can make a junkie. It only takes one time to try and get someone who's a lifelong user. And sure, they might give to someone who never tries it again, but a lot of the time, they'll get their money back. They'll make money off it. Have you heard that marijuana is a gateway drug? Now, there's a lot of people who doubt that. But from my experience, the amount of people who took a drug that most would call worse than pot were already smoking pot before they took it. Additionally, almost all of the people I have known in high school, and since the amount of people who did pot and smoked pot regularly were pretty much, you will find that if you smoked pot habitually, they also tried something else at least once, if not more. Now, I'm sure you will find the occasional person who will tell you, well, I've smoked pot for 10 years and I've never done anything else. Talk to them for a while. Listen to them for a while. You'll find out they'll let it slip. At some point, they tried something else. I've had people tell me that, and 5 years later, they told me, oh, yeah, you know, I tried ecstasy this one time, and I didn't really like it. I'm like, I thought you only did pot. The fact of the matter is, if you look at the number of people who do harder drugs and started with pot, it's a lot. If you look at the number of people who habitually smoke pot and have tried other drugs, it's the majority. So pot is a gateway drug. It will lead to you trying more eventually. For example, I have a friend who started with just pot. All he ever did was pot, and according to him, for a long time, he would say he was never going to do anything else. You know, pot's not that bad for you. That's all I'm going to do. I'm never going to do anything harder. That's for, you know, crazy people and junkies and people who ain't got their lives together. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to, you know, smoke pot, live my life, have some fun. Well, over time, you eventually just had a regular dealer. He'd always go to the same dealer, and one day, I don't know whether it was a ploy or whether it was actually true, he said he went to his dealer, and his dealer told him he didn't have any pot that day. You know, his stash was all gone. But he had a couple pills of opiates, and he's like, I'm really sorry, I don't have any pot for you. Take a couple of pills of opiates on the house, of course. So, you know, who's going to turn down free drugs? He takes these opiates, gets hooked, really likes it, and he cannot spend enough on trying every drug he can get his hands on because he went from pot and that was good, and then he tried something else and that was great. He just wanted to try whatever he could try. And he spent a ridiculous amount of money on this habit. And over the course of time, he was talking to me about how he was between jobs and didn't have any money, but of course he still wanted to get high. That desire was still there, and it never goes away, just to let you know. And he didn't have any money. So he was just hanging out with his dealer, you know, being friendly. Really, he was just trying to score. You know, maybe his dealer would want to get high and offer him something for free. His dealer at the time was a gay guy. And they were just spending time together. And over the course of him basically trying to hang around until he could get something, the dealer made him a proposition for him to get drugs. The sad thing is, this is a common story. Now, this actually happened. I do have a friend. This is not something I made up for this. This is real. But this is can be multiplied many, many times. This is how drugs affect people. The point is, don't think you can take drugs and be in complete control. You can't. Drugs affect the mind both physically and psychologically. It's what they do. Duh, you know when you're getting high? That's the effect of drugs on your brain. That's why you don't think clearly, because the chemical is messing with your thoughts. Now I want to go over some of my own personal experiences. This has to do with how I grew up, some things that happened when I was a child, and the kind of family that I grew up in. I can honestly say I know what it feels like to wake up in the middle of the night and have no clue where my father is. I remember while I was very young, probably around 5 or so, I woke up from a dream crying. I don't remember my dream, but I remember I wanted my dad for some reason. The only problem was he was in jail. I can still remember the way the wall in my room looked that night as I sat on my bunk bed. I had the top bunk because it was cool. I can still remember it vividly. And I was 5. Now, he would be in and out of jail, locked up, the rest of my childhood. Now, this is not too atypical of a story. There's a lot of kids who can wake up in the middle of the night not knowing where their parents are, and drugs have nothing to do with it. So let's continue. I can remember when I was in second or third grade, coming home after school, and it was one of the few times in my life my dad wasn't in jail. Me and my sister would generally watch TV, but then it became habit for us to climb into his beat-up little car and drive to San Francisco. We would then spend a few hours sitting in that little car, staring at people walking by, or this Mayan-like mural on the wall, while he was off doing drugs. We would then ride back just in the be as if nothing had happened. This was a great learning experience for me. I learned how to sit in a car for long periods of time and how to ignore having to go to the bathroom for hours so he could get high. I also learned what it felt like to be a nuisance, only brought along so he could say he didn't leave us alone. I also learned what it felt like to not be that important, to be on the second list of things to do for the day, take care of my kids. I can remember that a few times that he ever came to watch me play baseball, one of which he was so drunk that one of my fellow teammates asked me why I would invite him and that I should tell him not to come because he was causing too big of a disturbance. I can also remember him blaming me for bringing up the fact that he was drunk while he was still drunk. I didn't have the common courtesy to wait till he was no longer drunk to bring up the fact that I didn't like it. I guess I ruined his buzz. I can remember learning how long it takes heroin to affect someone when it is mainland into their arm. I was privileged enough to see my dad's eyes roll into the back of his head as his voice changed and his speech slurred with the blood still on his arm where he had injected it. If you don't know, they tenderly inject it right here. And a belt is really good for a tourniquet. I can remember the feeling of having a parent lie to me, to my face, and then steal from me. My dad, who at one of the times where it seemed like he was trying to change, asked to borrow my boombox, which was a present from my grandmother. He wanted to listen to music in the basement because he had a rough day at work. One of the few times he had a job, I remember looking him in the eye and hoping that just maybe I would ever see it again. I let him borrow it. A week went by and I went to put something away in his room when I saw his wallet. I don't know why to this day I picked it up, but I did. I thought it was weird that he had a pink paper in his wallet, so I looked at it. If you don't know what that pink paper was, it was a pawn slip. He pawned my boombox to get drugs. He pawned the present I had from my grandmother so that he could get high, that he told me he was going to give back to me the next day. That is the precise moment the last of my faith in my father died, though he lived more than a decade after that. I get to live the rest of my life knowing when it was that I lost faith in my father, where there was no longer a parent-son relationship, but merely two people who shared genetic material. No matter what, if you use drugs, it will. it will cause rifts between you and those you love. I can guarantee that. Drugs are one of those things that you have to decide what side you're on. If you're starting to do drugs, you're going to have to hide it from those who disapprove. That separation will grow over time. It will cause resentment, possibly even within yourself, towards those that you have to hide it from. Since you're having to be sneaky, you don't like that. And that dislike, that resentment, will lead you into hanging around with people you don't like simply because they use the same drugs as you. I've had conversations with friends, we're talking, you know, and he's complaining about this one guy he just can't stand. And that guy calls him and he's like, well, I'm going to go hang out with him now. I'm like, I thought you didn't like him. He's like, yeah, but he has what I want to use. And that's the truth of the matter. Because he can't pass up that opportunity to possibly score. Now, another argument against using drugs is what you have to admit in order for you to take them. First, you have to admit you are weak. What I mean by that is that you are unable to withstand the peer pressure to use them. Rather, you would ingest poison than to continue to be different than the people who are saying, why aren't you doing it? Second, you have to admit you're lame. You are so unfunny, so uncool, that the only way that you can feel that you are cool and funny is to get wasted and not really be able to tell how stupid you are. You know, I've heard people say that they're funnier when they're on drugs, and then I've seen them intoxicated. They're not. They're not funnier. You want to know why the other people are laughing? It's because they're intoxicated too, and they don't know how stupid they're being. I've actually had people tell me, it's like, oh, I can't remember that funny thing that I said because it was hilarious and everybody laughed. But the thing that I remember saying wasn't that funny. You're right. It wasn't that funny. The only reason why you guys were laughing is because you were too stupid on drugs to realize it wasn't funny. Your brains were fried. That's it. You're not funnier. It doesn't help your imagination. It only makes you think you are. It only makes you think that your imagination gets better. You just get stupider. Additionally, even if you ignore the fact that it is a sin and the harm that it will have on your relationships with others, and you are fine admitting that you are a weak, lame person, you will still have to consider the physical damage done to yourself. Every time you take a drug, you harm your body. Every time. Now, that may build up enough that you die over a long period of time, or it may, you know, depending on the drug's strength, kill you right then. But every time you take it, it hurts you. Consider ecstasy. It will literally burn a hole in your brain every time you take it. Those holes never go away. The way ecstasy works is it releases all the parts in your brain that hold serotonin. And so that ecstasy that's felt is really the serotonin being released by the parts of your brain that is dying. Then you just walk around the rest of your life having less serotonin. Because the amount of serotonin a person has is limited. You only have so much. So you want to know why people who use drugs a lot are really depressed as they get older? I know why. They don't have the same normal levels of serotonin to use as everyone else. They have to take that drug just to feel normal. Do you want to be depressed when you're older so that you can feel a little high today? Do you want to feel beaten down for long periods of time, for 5 minutes of wee? That's what you have to want in order to take drugs. Because that's what you get. That's all you get. You don't get anything else. You don't become cooler. The people who you think you're cool, they don't like you. They just use the same drugs as you. And because of that, they'll smile in your face, take your drugs, and behind your back say you're an idiot. And they do it to each other all the time. And the funny thing is, when you're the only sober person in the room, you can see all of this happening, and none of them can. I want to leave you with two things. Don't believe the lie that you have to try something to know what it's like. That's not true. I know more about drugs than just about any junkie you can find. Not only do I know more about drugs, of what happens to your physical body through chemistry and all that, I know the social effects. I know the end game. I know that my dad chose drugs over me. I know that he chose drugs over his family. He chose drugs over God, and he chose drugs over living. When it came to, should I live or should I take drugs? He took drugs. And a lot of people do. I can know that without ever taking it. And finally, remember, your body is not your own. It does not belong to you. You're not permitted to do with it what you wish. It belongs to God. And you have to follow what God says you can do with your body. Well, that concludes my lesson. Thank you for listening. I know I'm over a bit. I knew I was going to go over a bit. But I think it's important that people wake up and see the reality of drugs. Because what you see on TV, what you see in society, what you hear at high school isn't reality. It's just a high person saying what they think with a damaged instrument. Because your brain is what helps you to think. If you damage your instrument, you'll never know you're stupid. You'll be stupid and still think you're smart. And everyone else will be like, look at that stupid person. And you won't even realize how stupid you really are. Now, I've been frank, and I hope that I haven't offended you. And if I have, I hope I've offended you to the point that you change. Because if I offended you, that means you're doing things you shouldn't be doing. And that's going to be the end of my lesson, as we're going to be getting a little bit behind schedule. So thank you for listening to me. At this time, we're going to have a closing prayer. Please remember the food. After that, we're going to have lunch. For about an hour, we should start about 1, with a few songs, have a lesson, and then we're going to be heading to the beach. We'll talk more about the beach, but we have maps for people who might not be able to get there, and we'll try and work on getting people car rides for those who don't drive. But as for right now, Lonnie, will you lead us in prayer?
Let us pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the lessons that have been prepared for us. We thank you, Father, for this time that we have to assemble in this building. We thank you, Father, for your holy word that teaches us the right way to live. Please, Father, forgive us of our sins. Please help us to apply the messages to our daily lives. And please help us at this time. Please bless the food and please bless those who have prepared the food for us. We ask all these things through your holy name, Jesus. Amen.
Please feed your meters. I went long, so...